Good morning. What's up? Everybody good? Good. Good. We're teaching through the book of Acts, if you're just joining in with us. Last week we talked about a big piece that kind of has to do with what we're talking about this week because it builds off of it. But I'm going to go ahead and ask you, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. Go to Acts chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, let some of our ushers give you one. Just throw your hand in there, and they will bring it to you. They're going to walk down here and back either way. Don't make the walk, don't make the journey, not worth their while. So just throw your hand up if you need to borrow one. You left it in the car, left it at home, whatever. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to keep that one and consider it a gift from us and use it. This morning, I'm skipping a little bit of a passage here. At the end of chapter 1, we see this kind of installation, if you will, of a new apostle, a new disciple in place of our boy Judas. Judas took his life, and of course, after he betrayed Jesus, and we know that from Scripture. They felt it a necessary thing because of Jesus having 12, I think, to fulfill having 12 apostles. And so they named another guy, an apostle, his name is Matthias, and you see them talking about some of that, and Peter talking about that, and leading them through that. But that's the end of chapter 1. And I'm not teaching through that today. I just didn't really feel like that was what God was leading me to teach on. I felt like God was leading me to go ahead and teach on chapter 2. And we'll do that some through this book, I'm sure. In chapter 2, we pick up kind of where we left off, honestly, with what we talked about last week, which was the passage where Jesus ascends to go back up into heaven and go be with the Father. The Son goes to be back with the Father. And in the midst of doing so, Jesus gives a promise and instruction. And he tells these guys, he says, hey, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Go and wait. Don't you love that? And we talked about waiting a little bit last week and how much we all love to wait. And these guys have gone and waited, and they've gone to Jerusalem, and they've been waiting together, and they've been seeking God together. And we talked last week and brought several things out of that passage of Scripture. Huge, incredible week last week, by the way. I mean, just watching God work in this place was just amazing this past weekend. And we talked about how they were praying, and they were in one accord, and they were praying in one accord. In other words, they were together with prayer, seeking God in the same ways in unity. And this was a huge, huge deal. And so as they did that, God was leading them to go. Obviously, Jesus gave them instruction, go back to Jerusalem. They went back, and they began to pray. So we pick up today where they're in Jerusalem, and they've been praying, and it becomes the day of Pentecost. And I'm not going to give you a Pentecost lesson. You can go look it up and study that for yourself if you want to. But this was a festival. This was a day of celebration. And there's many reasons why and all that. And again, you can go check that out. But the important piece here, I think, is that something special happened on this specific day of Pentecost. And this would have been, I think 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And so on this specific Pentecost, we see Acts chapter 2, something very special takes place. Now remember, Jesus made a promise. He said, go to Jerusalem, wait on the Holy Spirit. And so they've gone back, they're praying, they're waiting, they're seeking God. And then here we go in verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts, it says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So still, they're in community with one another. I think that that's important. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, I want to kind of stop right there. This passage, this wind, this is God making himself known right here. I don't know if you're picking up on that. I think this is highly important. I don't know if you've ever had like God speak. You feel like God spoke to your heart and showed you something that was just huge, you know, and like you're excited about it, and like you know, like God is leading me to do this. And I mean, like you're jacked, you know, like you're just like, you know, you're about to go crazy. And then you go share somebody, you go share with somebody, you know, what God's doing in your heart. And they look at you and you're like, that's good. And you're like, no, it's not good. It's unbelievable. I mean, God's doing this huge thing in my life right now. Don't you recognize like how big this is? This is one of those moments where God didn't just like do some little something off to the side that nobody else really knew about, but like one person. No, no, no. God made an entrance here, okay? And as it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is going on. They're in the house. They're praying. They're seeking God. And all of a sudden, like, huge, like, deal. Like, I'm just imagining, like, as if the roof had been blown off the place by an unbelievable wind. One time we were living in the Memphis area. We had these huge wind storms come through. 100-mile-an-hour winds. They were amazing. Took off parts of our roof, took down our fence. You know, I mean, it's crazy. Crazy stuff. I'm imagining something like that in the house, okay? You getting the picture here? Because like in the house means like it's knocking over your precious moments figurines here, all right? Which are not real angels anyway, because real angels are like battle people, UFC, they must be like UFC angels or something, you know? That's more biblical angels, all right? So we've got this understanding here that they're in the house, the winds have come, mighty rushing wind, it's filled the entire house where they're sitting. And then in verse 3, it's about to get crazy, all right? Verse 3, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. You getting nervous yet? Baptist people, we're getting nervous right now, right? Like, we're about to start talking about some tongues, and we're like, I don't know about that. I'm not sure what I believe about that. I don't know what I think about that, okay? Just chill out, because this is going to be good. You're gonna enjoy this. We're going to get biblical understanding today on what's going on with tongues, all right? And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. We're talking about physical, visible fire, okay? And if you want me to like draw you a picture with some crayons of like what the rest of this looks like, divided tongues as a fire appeared, I don't know. I'm clueless. Like I wish, you know, maybe that's one of those things that like, you know, we'll have a marker board in heaven and they'll show us what it looked like. But you know, there's an amazing thing going on right here. God is making an entrance. He's not like, you know, haphazardly like coming on the scene, like gonna do a little something here. It's like gonna blow the roof off, knock over the figurines, and now here there's fire over people's heads. And just get ready, because you thought it was crazy before. Here it goes. It's all in the Bible, people, okay? In verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you're worried. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, let me tell you utterance, what that means to begin with, because that's not a word that people just go around using a whole lot these days, although I'm going to really try. Utterance is the actual speaking, pronouncing, the ability to say something. And so basically it's saying God gave them the ability to talk and speak what they were speaking. But to go back and to look at this, you know, I think for most of us, we have this idea of, you know, speaking in tongues and all this stuff, And we see a whole lot of people on TV that are doing some of this stuff, and we've maybe been to a church before where they're doing this or whatever. And let me just tell you what, it's a biblical thing. But unfortunately, it's something that's been taken out of biblical context to be put on as a show. And that's not what it's about. This scripture is giving us a glimpse into what this looks like. In fact, I want to just challenge you in the using of this language, speaking in tongues, to say that tongues is also here translated languages. So that these guys, when it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This begins to start to have more clarity. Because if you're like me, for a blooming million years, I've had in my head like people like just talking crazy, you know? I mean, and it's just like, I don't even know about that. And I've seen those people on TV, and they're like falling on the floor, and Benny Hinn's up there, and he's slapping them on the head and all kinds of stuff. There's some good videos on YouTube with some of that, you know? But here's the deal. God didn't do that for us to be on show. And unfortunately, a lot of people have taken this stuff, and they have made it about, I want to put on a show, and that becomes a me-centered religious thing. It is not a God-glorifying, God is going to work through this thing, okay? And so as we look through this, it's going to be even more clear the more we read through this passage here in just a second. In fact, let's just go ahead and go there. Verse 5, it says this. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation is very important here, okay? I want you to keep that, remember that. You might underline it or whatever. But every nation, devout men from every nation under heaven were hanging out in Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 6, and at this sound, okay? So again, we got a sound that's going on. It's not just like something they're hearing in the house. Apparently, like, it's a big enough deal that, like, they're hearing it outside. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Do you see what God's doing there? God is using these people to speak through them actual languages, okay? Not made up, jibber jabber, whatever, okay? It gets better. I mean, this brings clarity, some things that I think that a lot of people are really, really struggling with. If you go on down to verse 11, here's where it gets better. Both Jews and proselytes, and that's people that had converted to following Christ or whatever. Jews, proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, and we've got all these, and it names off in verses 9 and 10, all of these different nationalities that pretty much, if you go back historically, are pretty much all of the nationalities of that area at that time to basically have every nation, okay? It says this, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So what's going on here? We've got God speaking through Galileans, and when they say that, they're almost saying that is almost kind of slanderous, because that terminology was something as used toward like uneducated people, okay? So basically, they're saying, you mean to tell me that these uneducated people who would not know how to speak my language are speaking right now, and I understand them in my language, because again, we've got every nation here, all right? Every nation's on the scene. And so what is God doing? God is using these people to tell in the languages of every nation what? The mighty works of God. It doesn't say that they're telling them about like what they did last week. It doesn't say that they're telling them about like some new thing or whatever. They're telling of the mighty works of God. They are giving God glory by telling of what he's done in their languages. Is this making more sense for some of you? I mean, here's the deal. We know for a fact, Scripture teaches, God's not interested in confusing us in the act of worship. And he teaches, we have Scripture that teaches and helps us to understand that when these things are done, and they're done for some kind of show that's just something that's supposed to confuse people or all that, you know, that's not the biblical use of speaking in tongues. It is speaking in other languages. Speaking in other languages. And so for us to understand even that, it's not that these people have got like just some amazing new thing, we don't have new things. Yeah, God may lay it on our hearts to go minister to somebody or something like that. That's a conviction process, but it's a conviction process from His Word. Because we don't have new, we have His Word. It is done. Alpha, Omega, it is done. It is a finished work. It is a piece that He has given us. It is His story. And we don't need to add to it. I don't need to add to it. And the minute that I'm up here on this stage adding to it, somebody get me off. That's not what this is about. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed. Verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? I mean, just imagine. Just imagine like being there in this moment. You know, like, I mean, this has got to be like utter chaos. Imagine getting some people together from every nation and having them together, and then us all being there, and then God like begins to speak through us all of these languages that we've never spoken, we've never studied, we don't know anything about. And what we're doing is we're telling them how great God is. We're telling them about the awesome things that He has done. That's what's happening right here. Verse 13 says, but others mocked and said, they are filled with new wine. Basically saying, oh, they're drunk. There's always those folks. Even in the midst of God doing a great thing, there's always folks that do not want to believe that what God is doing is really Him. And before we throw stones at those people, we do that. We know that we do that from time to time. When somebody comes and tells us, God's doing this in my life right now, we're kind of like, yeah, I've heard that before. We do that. If we're not careful, we limit what we believe God can do in someone else's life. We limit what we believe God can do through us. So, what's the deal? Here's the deal. This passage of Scripture brings about one of the most important ideologies for us to have in the Christian faith. And it's this, and it's very simple. But it's loud and clear. And that's that God is about His mission. He is about His mission. I don't know if you knew that or not. God's about His mission. He's not about my mission. He's not about your mission. He's not about our friend's mission, as good as it might be. He is about His mission. And so a question to be asked for us is, are we on God's mission, or are we on our mission? Or are we on somebody else's mission? Because it sounded pretty good. I love this in the way that He's done this. Because this is kind of like a full circle deal. This is a full circle deal, and here's how it's full circle. You remember a story back in the Old Testament, Tower of Babel? You remember that story? Anybody got that one? I was going to read it out of the Bible, but I decided I would read it out of the Jesus Storybook Bible, mainly because this is my girl's favorite story to read in the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if we would let them, we would read this every night. This would be the only story in the Bible that they would read. They love this story, and you may see here in a minute why. But in the Jesus Storybook Bible, we've got this, I think, on the screen. The story of the Tower of Babel, which is in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1-9, is called A Giant Staircase to Heaven. And of course, this is Sally Lloyd Jones's rendition of that same story. Now, I just want to read this to you because this is kind of a full circle deal of something that God did back in the day, because there was a point in time when everybody spoke the same language. And so here's what happens when everybody's speaking the same language and everybody kind of starts to get a big head about themselves. Here we go. It says this. Noah and his family lived in the land. And we got the pictures here if you want to see the pictures. Noah and his family lived in the land, and his children had children, and those children had more children, and then those children had even more. There's going to be some typos in this because I typed it last night at like 1 o'clock in the morning. So just don't pay attention. It's my fault, not theirs. And then those children had even more. Well, you get the picture. Until there were lots of people on the earth once more. This is after the flood. Talking about Noah. Now, back then, everyone spoke exactly the same language. So you didn't need to learn Swahili or Japanese or anything, because you could say hello to anyone and they knew what you meant. One day, everyone was talking and they came up with an idea. Let's build ourselves a beautiful city to live in. It can be our home and we'll be safe forever and ever. Then they had another idea. And let's build a really tall tower to reach up to heaven. Yes, they said. We got the tower there if you want to see the tower. Everybody good with that? Like the tower? That's good, right? It's kind of crazy. It's a circle thing. Yes, they said. We'll say, look at us up here, and everyone will look up at us, and we'll look down on them. This is sounding real good, isn't it? We'll look down on them, and then we'll know that we are something. We'll be like God. We'll be famous and safe and happy, and everything will be all right. So they got to work. Brick by brick, the tower grew higher and higher until it soared above the city, touching the sky. They built stairs in the tower to climb to the top. It was like a giant staircase to heaven. Look, they cheered. We're the ones. See what we can do with our very own hands? They were quite pleased with themselves, but God wasn't pleased with them. God could see what they were doing. They were trying to live without him, but God knew they wouldn't make that wouldn't make them happy or safe or anything. If they kept on like this, they would only destroy themselves, and God loved them too much to let that happen. So he stopped their plans. One morning, they went to work. Here, we're working right here, okay? Trying to keep you in there, loop. One morning they went to work as usual, but everything was different. Their words were all new and funny. You see, God had given each person a completely different language. Suddenly, no one understood what anyone else was saying. And this is the part that my girls just, they will cackle and laugh and they think this is hilarious. Someone would say, how do you do? And the other person thought they said, how ugly are you? It wasn't funny. You could be saying something nice, like such a lovely morning, and get a punch in the nose because they thought you said, hush up, you're boring. You couldn't even say pardon to check if you'd heard right, because no one understood that word either. It wasn't easy to work after that. And you can imagine, people were always quarreling and fighting and getting in a dreadful muddle and becoming grumpier and grumpier until at last they were all too cross to keep on building and just had to stop. After that, people scattered all over the world, which is how they ended up in so many different languages to this day. You see, God knew however high they reached, however hard they tried, people could never get back to heaven by themselves. People didn't need a staircase, they needed a rescuer. But the way back to heaven wasn't a staircase, it was a person. People could never reach up to heaven, so heaven would come down to them, and one day it would. So, for us to have a complete understanding of God's working, God, for our good, scattered us into all nations at one point in time. And then, for his glory, used this moment in the very beginning of the early church to bring all of those people back together, and in one moment, all nations get to hear the message of the gospel. That's his mission. That's God's mission. God is about his mission. He is about all nations hearing the message of the gospel. You see, you take this, just take this in pieces, and you begin to think about, if when this had happened and the Holy Spirit came down and it was only told in one language, that could have been That could have been thought to have been that, well, that Jesus must have only died for this one nation of people. I mean, already we had that going on with, you know, that thought process going on with God's chosen people, you know, that God must have only died for, you know, his chosen people, the Israelites. He, for once, came in a way that everybody knew. And as he came, he wanted everyone to hear, what's it say? The mighty works of God. Imagine that. Imagine all of those people in all of those languages telling about what Christ had just done. I mean, you're talking about people, some of these people that got to see Jesus crucified and Jesus resurrected, and then they've been waiting on the Holy Spirit like he's told them to, and then, boom. God uses them to speak in another language to people that have never heard that message of the gospel. And in an instant, God uses them for his glory to tell of his mighty works. Here's the deal. God will make a way for his mission to be completed. God will make a way for the gospel to go out through every language barrier. And for us to remember, you know, even scripture teaches that even the rocks will cry out if we don't. If we don't tell them, that he'll make the rocks cry out. He'll have them tell of his great works. The power of God came to speak the gospel through them. And I think that if we're not careful, we miss that. Because in real time, real life, what we do is we say, I can't do that. And what we do with that statement is we say, I don't believe God can do whatever he wants to do through me. Because, again, why would he take Galileans, uneducated people that don't know these things, to be able to use them to share of God's mighty works in their languages? He's proving to us that yet again, he will do what he wants to do to make himself known, and he is going to accomplish his mission. God was and is right now fulfilling his mission by his power. The Holy Spirit lives in us. If we know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to share the gospel and speak the gospel and live the gospel in other people's lives, in this world, in each other. You know, I mean, you take this the whole beginning thing, and one of the themes that you're going to see throughout the book of Acts is this deal of community. God has called us to community. Now, I got to tell you, I'm convicted right now. I have a community group that meets at my house on Sunday nights. And my conviction, one of my big convictions, there's a couple, and I'm just going to throw them out there, and then they're going to all have to beat me down about them tonight, because I'm confessing here for you. One of those convictions is that I am called to be in community with others, and that's not just coming together on Sunday mornings. In fact, it's not just coming together on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings. It is about being a family with one another that is constantly pushing each other toward Jesus. We need that. If you think you don't need that, you bought a lie. And I'm just going to tell you, this whole book of Acts is going to wear you stinking out, because you are going to see over and over this theme of our need for other people to speak into our lives. Let me give you a case in point, and it's my second conviction. My first conviction is I'm not personally spending enough time in community with people, with the people in my community group that I know that God's calling me to. We're making it a program. Right now, it's a Sunday night program. And we talked about this. It's not like something that's not been on the table. We've been talking about it. We're trying to work out what's it look like for us to be more involved in one another's lives. But case in point of a reason why we need community is my second conviction. This is just me. This is my conviction. And it is this. I'm working too much. I'm not spending enough time with my family. And it's all because of doing good things, like trying to make more money on the side or whatever it is for my family, and doing ministry at hours that I probably shouldn't be doing ministry. And I need people that will hold me accountable and say, you got to stop. You got it. You got to. We're gonna hold you accountable. We're going to come punch you in the face, whatever it is. I need that. You don't think you need that? You know you need that. We all need that. That's gospel-centered community, living our lives with one another. And here's what's happened. We have programmed ourselves into, we go on Sunday mornings, we may go to something else, and then we're good to go. And that's not what it's about. This is about living our lives together and pushing each other toward Jesus. And here's the truth of it. We've made it all about us. And we've made it all about, well, I don't want to go because, you know, I got too much going on. Number one, that's too busy. Your priorities are out of whack. Number two, it's me-centered. And it's I'm only going for me because of what I can get out of it. And here's the truth of it. There's other people in community that need us to be there for them. And if we're not there for them, then we're cheating them from something that God wants to do through us. We need that. We need to be used that way. Imagine if these folks had said, you know, I'm not going to go wait in Jerusalem. I'm not going to go wait for the Holy Spirit. I just want to go tell people about Jesus. I mean, they just saw him get killed and resurrect, and they're thinking, I'm sure they're thinking, man, I just want to get out there and just tell everybody about what's going on. That's not a bad heart to want to do that. But being in obedience under the things that God has led and called us to do are all for a reason. And in this specific case, because of their willingness to obey and go and wait, God chose them and used them to speak languages that they've never spoken before to all nations. What if one nation had never heard? How'd you like to have been that guy? To heard about it, you know, heard about like about a month later, like, oh, yeah, man, did you hear what happened back there? I know you kind of went out on your own little mission journey or whatever, but back here, you know, but there was one nation, I don't know, maybe if you were there, maybe you would have been that guy for the one nation. Don't miss out on God wanting to use you to do great things because you're so busy with all of the important things. And guys, men, let me just tell you, we're guilty of this. My conviction that I just talked about just a second ago, we're guilty of the whole, you know, I'm just going to work and work because we need money. What do we need money for? What all are we paying bills for that we so desperately need all this money? You know, Chris, it's tight, it's tough times. I get that. Is it still possible that we're selling ourselves into being workaholics and sacrificing our families and our relationship with God and others in gospel community for the sake of thinking that we need something that we don't really have to have? It's one thing to work, it's another thing to be a workaholic. I love this statement. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. We got nothing better than that. We've got no better stories. We've got no better testimonies. And for any of us that are shortchanging what God wants to do and saying, I can't do that, I don't have a good story, guess what? The story is the mighty works of God. We teach and tell people about what God has done. We tell the story of the gospel from front to back, the mission of God. God wants to use us to carry it out. He will accomplish his mission, and the question is, are we going to join him in doing it? That's the big question today. Are we going to join him in accomplishing his mission? Let's pray together.